Not sure if the funeral was in Sundberg or in Kirkhoven.
Well, there was a funeral in Sundberg today.
That was probably it. That was it then, right? Because we just don't have that many funerals. Yes, right. And I'm, and I just got back from a funeral yesterday up on the Iron Range. My brother Steve's father-in-law, who was our dentist, passed away, and they had the funeral yesterday, and it went very well. The gospel was very clear, and it was a nice morning. They had I had not seen this. He was a volunteer fire, and they had the out in the front. They brought the fire truck, then they put the boots and the coat and the hat with him not in them, sitting there, and it was kind of like the missing plane formation, you know, when you lose a person. So that was kind of cool that they did that for a volunteer fire department. But he was into that. So anyway, we'll just pray for these people. And Bob, is he all right? Okay. We'll remember Bob. And are we going to sing tonight? I mean, practice. Was there practice? We're going to eat pie. Okay. That's fine. For the rest of the announcements, we have our regular services on Sunday. And then Tuesday, I think it's the last or the second to the last ladies' Bible study for this fall. And then the following Sunday, we have breakfast. And then the following Sunday, which is December 9th, we have our Christmas special. And then on Friday, November 30th, which is before breakfast, we're having a supper and church decoration night. So come for supper at 6 o'clock, and we'll have 3 meals in 3 weeks. That's not so bad, is it? 3 meals in 3 weeks? I usually have 3 a day. Okay. Yes, I think that's most of the... No, my mind went blank. I think that's most of it. And then the Saturday before the Christmas, we'll get together at 1 p.m. That would be December 8th. So that's a couple weeks away. So we've got... that's almost 2.5 weeks away, so we got plenty of time. All right. Okay, tonight is, or tomorrow is Thanksgiving Day, and tonight we're having a traditional pie-eating night, and we're going to talk about Thanksgiving, and it just so happens that we've been going through. Now, you guys like those leaves? That's kind of a fallish background there. I hoped it would show up. And where we are going through the 13 characteristics of a spiritual Christian, all right, or church. We could put this together. And we are on number 9 right here. Is that a coincidence or what? Okay. Hebrews chapter 13, let's take a look, and we'll see what leads us to verse 15. So let's pick it up in Hebrews 13, and I will begin reading in verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts, the lambs and animals that were brought, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your Son who was willing to die for us and bear the sin and the reproach that goes along with identifying with us as sinners. We thank you for this, and we just pray that as we would consider this passage, that it would cause us to just be more thankful for what we have in Christ. We want to think of the Paul Jacobson family. Also, my brother Steve and his mother-in-law, their family, as they've suffered some loss, we just uphold them. We think of Bob tonight, and who's not feeling too well. We just pray that in your grace, you could undertake for him and give him strength. We just think of our group tonight, and we just pray that as we consider the fact that you want us to be thankful, that the object of thankfulness would just become more and more clear to us, and that we could appreciate you more because of the time spent here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we just mentioned the two altars, and just before thankfulness, we talked about separation. And the point that I was trying to make, and I hope I made it, that when we think of being separated from the world, it's real easy to just fall into, as a Christian, Christians are not supposed to do this, they're not supposed to do that, and they're not supposed to do the other thing. And we make the list. And depending upon which church you go to, well, the lists may vary from church to church. And in fact, what's kind of interesting is, and I've heard people say this, that, you know, some churches have long lists of rules. Other churches have kind of intermediate list of rules. And other churches have shorter list of rules. And the idea is that if you have a short list of rules, apparently you're closer to grace. And if you have a long list of rules, you're some sort of a legalist. And if you don't like your long list, then just look around town and try to find a list that you like and go to that church, and you can kind of match yourself up with the list. And I'll say this, that Satan is very good at matching up personality types. We all have a personality type. Some of you are kind of loose, all right? You don't like many rules. Some of you are really kind of strict and hard-nosed, and you just like things to be just right. I'm not looking at anyone in particular, okay? I'm just saying. And we kind of like those long lists. And guess what? There is a church just for you. There's one out there that'll fit you just right. If you haven't found it right, start looking. And you'll find just the list that fits you. And what I'm suggesting to you is this, that the grace of God tells us this, and the Apostle Paul tells us, we are not under law. We are not under lists, but we're under grace. And it's his love that should motivate us. And so I don't care if you're into short list or long list. Throw the lists away. Just get rid of them. And as we stop and we think of the idea of being separated, the Bible's very clear that we should not love the world. We shouldn't follow Satan's agenda. And his agenda's out there. And it's designed to lead us astray. But it should not be for the Christian. So what is the secret for being a separated Christian? And I tried to point out the fact that the first thing we need to understand is what we are in Christ, who we are, and the price that Jesus Christ paid for us, and the position that we have in Christ. And when that starts to register, that I am a child of the King, that I have a future, that God has a plan for me. And it's a very special plan. And young people, get this. He has a plan for you. And his plan is designed to bring honor and glory to the grace of God. Now, I don't know what the plan is. But every plan, the purpose is to bring honor and glory to the grace of God. Every plan that we have. God's plan for me, a little bit different than God's plan for you. But the ultimate result should be the same. That the grace of God is glorified. And that people see in us the very character of Jesus Christ just a little clearer. And if we understand that, and we fall in love with our Savior, and we really look at him as our lover, we'll want to please our lover. And out of love, we'll be motivated to not do the things that displease Jesus Christ and get involved in the things that please him. And you know what? When we stop and we think, and I've seen, lists of, 10 things, that you want to be a better spouse. So if you want to be a better wife or something like this, here's 10 things you can do. And, half of them always deal with food or something like that, and if you always do these 10 things, you will be a good wife. And your husband can't help but love you. And I'll tell you this. If you need a list, wives, here's what I would suggest. Why don't you just love your husband and get to know him? And you'll know what he likes. You with me on that? You'll just know it. And you won't need a list that you can check off. Let's see, I got 8 out of 10, so I'm an 80% good spouse this today or this week or something like that. No, we'll know, and we won't need the list. Remember the lists? We don't need the list because we know our spouse. We know what they are. And you know what? When we're mad at them, and don't look at me like that. You married people, you ever notice this? When you get ticked off, I don't care if you have a list that says, here's what you should do. Right now, I'm ticked off and I don't care. And you can get preached at, you can do anything else you want, and guess what? You're going to even the score, and you're going to let your other half know that you are not happy with them. Has that ever happened to anybody? Never. Okay, never. All right. Thank you. I'm glad we've got it. But here, you get my point? The list doesn't help you. The law never helps you or motivates you to do what's right. It tells you you're wrong, but it doesn't help you do what's right. What helps you be a better spouse is love your spouse. And when you love your spouse, you want to get to know that person. And the better you know that person, the better you know how to please them. And the better, in my premise is this, the better you know Jesus Christ, the better you know how he operates. Now, he's perfect. He's perfectly forgiving. He's perfectly gracious. The better you know, the more you're going to want to please him. And that's the start of living a separated life. And so we read this right here. And hey, it's 70 degrees in here. Should I turn it down to 68? Yeah, okay. Somebody said amen. Sorry. Gas is cheap. Okay. So what we just read is we had two altars. And inside the camp, and this is important, this is an interesting passage of scripture right here. Inside the camp, the people brought the sacrifices. And outside the camp, which pictures the grace of God, Jesus Christ brought the sacrifice. In fact, he was the sacrifice. Illustrated with the story of Isaac. Remember the story of Isaac up on the mountain? Who provided the sacrifice? God provided it. And all Abram had to do was trust the Lord and take the sacrifice that he had provided. We're told that we don't have, and let's look at the verses again in verse 13 and 14. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so the city here, Jerusalem, was the place of the Jewish insiders. And when you stop and you think of religious organizations, there's always the insiders. There's always this, who's really running the show around here? And who do you got to get in good with if you're going to make it anywhere in this particular organization? And, you know, it's sad, but every organization, there's that tendency to move in that direction where you got these few insiders. You know what I'm talking about? And you know something? The Jews had the problem right there. In fact, these insiders were the people who crucified Jesus Christ. They were the insiders. And where Jesus did is he went outside to the place of reproach. Now, the place of reproach, from whose perspective? Not from God the Father's. God the Father said this: "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But from human standpoint, what's the description of what's going on around the cross? People, in the book of Psalms, it says they wagged their heads. You know what that means, when they wag their heads? You ever seen somebody look at something and they're just, oh, man, oh, oh, oh. I look, look at each one of you, oh. Look at my kid, oh, man. That's the idea of wagging heads. That's what people did when they looked at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. What a shame. What a shame. And that happened at the cross, and it was predicted that it would happen. And it was, the reason is this was the place of reproach. Philippians 2 tells us that it was a humbling death, even the death of the cross. Not a very dignified way to die. And then Jerusalem, though, on earth. In fact, in AD 70, this Jerusalem was destroyed utterly. And as we stop and we think of what we just read in verse 14, we don't have a continuing city, but we look forward to the new Jerusalem that will last forever. And folks, when we stop and we think about this, it's very discouraging when we look at events that are taking place right in our country. And if you're not discouraged about what's going on in our country right now, it's simply because you haven't been reading the news. You just got your head in the sand. You don't know what's going on. But if you knew what was going on, I'll tell you, you don't even have to get into it very much. And it is like, whoa, what is going on? You're wagging your head. Okay, it's that. But this promise right here is a promise of hope. This is temporal. Everything we see is temporal. And yet, we have something to look forward to. Now, as we stop and we consider this, verse 15 has this to say: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Now, as we stop and we think, and I last week went back and we looked at the person who's saved, they're placed on the rock of salvation, they're given eternal life, and as we stop and we remember this position in Christ that we have, and the whole concept of being in Christ is a part of the mystery that the Apostle Paul explains for members of the church today. You read back in the Old Testament, you don't read about people saying, "I'm in Christ," or "what we have in Christ." They just didn't talk like that because this whole concept hadn't even been revealed yet. And that list right there was just a a short list of many things that are true of us in Christ. This just came out of Ephesians 1. And wow, what a chapter that we have right there. So as we stop and we consider that, here is the gospel in a nutshell right here. And the gospel means good news. And what gives good news its impact is when you compare it to bad news. You know something? If there was never any bad news, what good would the good news be? How meaningful would it be? And that's why when people don't believe the bad news, if people don't believe I'm a sinner, or they come to the conclusion, I'm okay, I'm not a sinner, you know, the good news that Jesus died for sinners really doesn't have the impact if you're not a sinner, does it? It just loses its punch. But when we understand that we are sinners, that we're hopelessly lost, when Jesus Christ comes along and gives us good news that I can rescue you, that I died for your sin, then the good news has some real meaning. And so the Bible tells us we've all sinned, and in Adam we all die. Now, this is talked about in Romans chapter 5, and I'll just tell you this, that in Adam is in reference to the entire human race. If you're a human being here, you're a sinner, and you're going to die. Death is part of being a human being. And if you don't believe me, just drive by a cemetery. They're all over the place. There's little cemeteries all over the place. Some look kind of scraggly, but most of them look kind of nice. They look kind of like the place you'd like to live, don't you? Okay. Well, you're going to live there, so you might as well get used to it. If the Lord doesn't come, it's been appointed unto men once to die. And death, in fact, the moment we start living, we start dying. And there's going to come a day when the doctors are just going to shake their heads and say, this is it. And if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to have that funeral. This is the point right here. But before that day comes, what Jesus Christ did is he says, listen, death is the evidence that sin is in the world. And all have sinned. So what Jesus Christ did is he died on the cross. And right here, he died for all. All have sinned. In Adam, all die. And here's a religious person, a moral person, an immoral person. This is kind of on a continuum right here. And everybody in between, we all face the same destination. And even though right here we've got this guy looking down their nose at this guy, and they're both looking down their nose at this guy, and this guy is calling both of these hypocrites, and this guy is saying, well, I'm just as good as this guy, and this guy is saying, boy, they're good, but if they were only as religious as me, then they'd really have something. And they all are finding some fault with somebody else, and you know what? They're all right, which makes them all wrong. You can think about that, okay? What God has to say is this. The whole boat's going down. And I don't care if you have a cabin on the top, on the balcony of the Titanic, or if you're living down below, the whole boat's going down. And what Jesus Christ did is come to save people off of the sinking ship. And he's called the rescuer. And when a person places their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then they're placed on a road that leads to heaven. Now, there are problems along this road. There's problems not only on the road because we're in the world and it's Satan's world. We have problems because we still retain a sin nature. And as we move along, what God wants us to do is grow in grace. And I might just say that God is the total personification of grace. And when we grow in grace, we're really becoming more Christ-like. And you can't separate the two. And we have this continuing city. My future is secure. And we can't lose sight of that. I've explained this in the past, that when it comes to our salvation, there's really three phases to it. Here we're saved from the penalty of sin. This happens the moment we trust Jesus Christ. And because we're saved from the penalty of sin, someday we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. And our salvation is nearer every day than when we first believed. Romans chapter 13 tells us that. And so here's our ultimate salvation. But between this point and this point, God has promised us that we can have salvation from the power of sin every day that we live, moment by moment. And that's why we study the Bible, folks. That's why we learn what Jesus Christ is like. And so in light of this, I've asked this question. What should the mindset be of the Christian? In other words, what should our attitude be as we stop and we consider this right here? Now, it's important for us to know that we're on this road. Our future is predetermined. It's predestined. Okay? Now, it's not... Everyone who trusts Jesus Christ has a predetermined destination. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us. And as we consider that, and we consider what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to, and the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to help us along the way, it should influence how we think. So what should that attitude be? And the answer to that is right here. Thankfulness. Let's read the verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, now the therefore points back to what we just read. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And what I find kind of interesting about this is that probably every one of us have heard sermons like this. Do you know how much God has done for you? Do you know? Then you owe him. Has anybody ever heard that? He did all this for you. What have you done for him? Come on, cough up. Listen. You don't owe God a thing. If you did, what he gave you wouldn't have been of grace, would it? He gave you a gift. And anything we do for God should be motivated by pure thankfulness, not because I owe God a thing. You with me on that? And just stop and think about it. What do you have that God needs? What do you have that God wants? I mean, come on, let's get real here. My house? God doesn't need my house. It's a shack. It's falling apart. Your car? You? Look at you. You're falling apart, okay? Your brain? Wow. Your eyes? No. No, I'm just trying to make a point here, folks. Everything we have, we should be willing to use for God. But God, when he gave us a gift of grace. What can you give to get a gift? And I've used this illustration before. If I had something of value, I don't know what I have of value. Hey, my little pickup, Brenda's pickup, I'll give it away for you, okay? If I said, You know something? If you come and clean the house for Brenda, you can have her truck. I'm going to tell you, that's a good deal. Clean the house, you get a truck. Now, if I said, clean the house, and then I'll give you the truck. It's a good deal, isn't it? But you'd have to work for it first. Would it be a gift? No, it's not a gift. It's a good deal. There's a difference between a good deal and a gift. Now, if it was a pure gift, I'd just give you the keys. So here they are. Not going to give that. Not going to give you that gift. Not that cheap. All right. Okay. I have to watch her. See, I can't get too. Okay. She's getting nervous. She likes that truck. But if I gave this away, that'd be a gift, wouldn't it? No strings attached. But if I said you work first, even a little bit, it's not a pure gift, is it? Now, if I said this, here, you can have it, but, you know, I really expect you to come and clean the house in the next month or two. Would you do that? And if you don't, I'm going to come and take the truck back. Well, that was Arminians, weren't they? That's what they thought. It's kind of like pay me now or pay me later. Listen, when God gives a gift, it's a free gift. When you grandparents give your grandkids gifts, you know what your grandparents want from you? Hey, boys, you know what your grandparents want from you? They want you to be thankful. Not just say thank you. They want you to be thankful. You with me on that? And there's nothing that touches our hearts more when our children or our grandchildren are just thankful. Isn't that true? Is anybody say amen to that? Okay. And yet, you know, we don't always get that. But that's all God wants from us. He gave us a great gift. Well, what do you expect from a great God? It's going to be a great gift. Everything he gives us is a great gift. And what he wants, verse 15, is he wants us to be thankful. That's what we can give him back. Thankfulness. And that's exactly what the verse says. So if we take a look at these verses right here, there's the first one we looked at. We just read it. Therefore, in light of this continuing city that we have, the salvation that we have, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving what? Thanks to God. Thanks to God. And he wants us to say thank you. He likes that. Let's take a look in the Old Testament. We'll just take a look at a few verses here. And then we'll eat, because we got to eat. All right. Psalms 107. And here's what it says. This is interesting, because Hebrews, that's New Testament, and that's not the only one in the New Testament we'll take a look at. But here we are in the Old Testament. And look what it says. And I'll pick it up in verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What can we do about that? Look at verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. You can't buy God off. His wonderful works. Just say thank you. He gave you life, didn't he? Say thank you. And here it's called a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that we typically pay. And declare his works with rejoicing. The end of verse 22 is an important part. Let's look at another one. Psalm 116, verse 17. We read this. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 15, precious is the sight of the Lord is in the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Interesting verse. Let's look at another one. And also in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, verse 2. Just look back a couple of pages. Psalm 95, verse 2. And verse 1, I'll pick it up. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the what? The rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let's look at another one. We've got also in Psalms here, 100. Just turn a page over to your right. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Boy, if we don't have something to be thankful for, read that again and think about what all this is, or what he's saying. Let's turn to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and follow the thought. Now, as we stop and we think of our response to God, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, who God is and what he's done for the nation of Israel really could never be repaid by the nation of Israel, even though they were under law. It can't be repaid. So what's he say? Give thanks. Be thankful. And as we understand grace, thankfulness goes right along with it. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. And as we are in 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 9. Notice the glory of God in that verse right there. Part of our purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll back up in verse 10 here. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, if we're oriented to the grace of God properly, when God uses us, and he gave us gifts, we're looking at that in 1 Corinthians, and if these gifts are ever used of God, what should be the result? The result in us should be thanksgiving to God. Unfortunately, all too often, right in Christian circles, God uses us and we get the big head. And we take the glory. And as soon as that happens, we short circuit the grace of God. And so let's continue on here. I've got a few more. Colossians chapter 1. And by the way, this is just a sampling. If you want to look up Thanksgiving and thanks and giving thanks in the Bible, it's just full of it, both Old and New Testament. In fact, Thanksgiving, you'd almost think it's part of the Christian life. It is, by the way. And as we take a look, let's pick this up in verse 10, Colossians 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving what? Thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Boy, that's what we were talking about. We have that continuing city, don't we? We have a future to look forward to. We're in the book of Colossians. Turn the page to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 7, we read this. And I'm going to back it up into verse 6. And verse 6 is just an amazing verse that we really should pay attention to. Look what it says. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let me ask you. When you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, that's when you got saved. How did you get saved? By works or by faith? By faith. You can't work for your salvation. It's a gift of his grace. Now look what Paul says. He says, the same way you got saved, you walk the same way. And the walk is not in reference to an unbeliever at all. The walk is to a believer. We walk the same way we got saved. Well, how'd you get saved? By faith or by works? By faith. We walk by faith. Was there anything we could ever do to get our salvation? Now these are fundamental questions, and we should all know the answer to that. There is nothing we can do, correct? We cannot buy anything from God. And that's true, by the way, in all phases of salvation. Can you imagine at the rapture? We're getting to heaven. And I'm reaching for my wallet. Oh, man, don't have a lot of cash. Hey, but I got a 5-cent coupon. God, will that help you? That's 5 cents a gallon off at Holiday. How about a credit card? I got a little credit left on this card. I'll pay. Will you take a check, God? Are you kidding? When we get to heaven, it's a gift of his grace, isn't it? It's what he's already promised us. And it would look stupid for somebody to pull out their wallet and try to pay God at the pearly gates or have some kind of an entrance fee. It would be stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, just try to picture that. It isn't going to happen. In fact, that's why you aren't even going to bring your wallet. It's going to be left behind, okay? And you're just going to... you're going to have something brand new, and it's not even going to be there. So Colossians, let's stay with the book. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, we read this in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus means that we are recognizing who gave us the ability to do it, and we're doing whatever we do to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. He is the whole reason we're here. And we're recognizing that. And look what it says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. By Jesus Christ, we have something to be thankful for. Colossians chapter 4, turn the page, and here's what it says in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? With thanksgiving. Now, the idea of continuing and watching means we don't put our head in the sand. There's things we need to pray about. There's the country we need to pray for. There's friends we need to pray for. The church we need to pray for. There's preachers you need to pray for. I'm one of them. And so don't bury your head in the sand, but you pray and you watch, but you do it with thanksgiving. And the thanksgiving is thankfulness for not only what God has done, but what he's going to do. God is going to give you heaven. You know that. That's future. And if God has told us that I will help you, did you know that God can save us from the power of sin tomorrow? He could do that. Are you thankful for that? Are you thankful that you can get up tomorrow morning? And are you thankful that you have the Holy Spirit and his promises that will give you strength to get through the day tomorrow, assuming that the rapture doesn't happen till at least Friday? You with me on that? We can be thankful. I can be thankful that if the Lord tarries, guess what? We could have a encouraging service next Sunday. I don't know if it's going to be encouraging next Sunday or not, but you know something? God could make it that, couldn't he? He has that ability. And I'm thankful that he has that ability to do that. And I'll pray that if he can use us to help in that regard, we'll do that. Let's look at 1 Timothy. I've only got a couple more of these left here, but we'll take a look. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And as we stop and we consider, what's interesting about that is we've got, four things mentioned in that verse. Intercessions. Now, what is intercessions? Well, let me back up, take them in order. Supplications. When we supplicate, what does that mean? What are supplications? What they are they're praying for our needs. They're asking God. And then he says prayers. Now, I don't know what all those prayers are right there, because that's what a supplication is. And then intercessions. Intercession is when we pray for each other. So if I hold you up in prayer, I'm interceding for you. I might not know exactly all your needs, and I don't. You might not know all your needs, but I can pray for you. That's interceding. And then it says, and giving of thanks. And he says, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Did you know that grammatically, all four of those apply to all men? Oh, I thought that it just means I'm supposed to pray for the kings, but I'm not thankful for them. So I'll kind of match up who I want to be thankful for and who I want to pray for. That isn't what that says. All four of those apply to the subjects. Does that make sense? So that means, guess what? You should pray for me. You should intercede for me. You should be thankful for me. I feel pretty good about that. But you know what? That applies to me too. And to each other. That's the whole point. Thankfulness. I'll tell you, thankful people. It's interesting. Turn the page to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look what Paul has to say. And I'm going to start this in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. And this is kind of like, by the way, God created, that's in reference to the meats, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so tomorrow, when you guys are pigging out on turkey or pigging out on ham or whatever it is, we need to keep in mind, this is good, but we need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. I got one more in the Old Testament, so let's turn back to the book of Ezra. Ezra is kind of a hard book to find. I think it's a hard book to find. Ezra is in the before Psalms, okay? Ezra chapter 3. And back to the Old Testament, this tremendous verse right there. And they've got together, and they're building and laying the foundation of the temple. That's the scene right here. And verse 11 says, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord." And when we stop and we think, why should I be thankful? Thanksgiving has an object. What are you thankful for? Just like faith. What is your faith in? What are you trusting in? It needs an object. That's what gives it meaningful, or makes it meaningful. And look what they say. "Because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now, this is true in the Old Testament. But you know something? The principle is true today. Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's already been laid. We should shout. Does that make sense? "And his mercy towards his church endureth forever," just like it does to Israel. "And he is good." His nature never changes. It's time for pie, so I'm going to just close with one last verse, and this is in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 7, we have this. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, we've got the tribulation, okay? This is the end times right here. And here is what's going on. And verse 11, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell up before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and" what? "Thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. So be it. Amen." And as we stop and we think, as the world winds down and we come to the great tribulation, this is the attitude in heaven. One of thanksgiving. And folks, that should be our attitude right now. And I don't know when the rapture is happening. I don't know when the tribulation will happen after that, all right? But I don't know when all this is going to take place. But things are winding down, folks. And in the midst of it, what should our attitude be? The same as it is in heaven, with thanksgiving. So let's pray, and we'll thank the Lord for what he's done for us. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love, your forgiveness that you've bestowed on us. We just thank you for the future that we have, that you've given us by your grace. We pray that we would understand that if it's by grace, then there is nothing we can do to buy it or earn it or owe you. It's a free gift. We thank you. And we just pray that our hearts could just become more thankful every day that we live. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for another Thanksgiving that you've given us. And thank you now for the pie and the people who prepared them, and for the chance to visit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.